And I ask you to take your Bibles to Hebrews 13. We are almost finished with this great book. Have this week and next, Lord willing, and we'll conclude that. I'm anticipating that we will go into the books, the epistles of the Apostle John, after our study in Hebrews. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm looking forward to studying that with you together. I would ask, how many have a copy? It doesn't have to be this very edition. This is what mine looks like. But A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And you may not, you guys have how many copies? Likely one. Anybody else know of this in your possession? Intrigued by the possibility of studying that book like we are doing currently with Pilgrim's Progress at some near point in 2021, Lord willing. So I just kind of wanted to see who already had that book. Well, we'll try to mention it the next couple of times. Hebrews 13, please, verse 20 and 21 are a prayer that the writer of Hebrews is making on the behalf of the congregation or congregations that this letter was sent to. You could see up in verse 18, he's asking for them to pray for him, and probably Timothy is who he had in mind there, pray for us. But he doesn't just say, hey, pray for us, we're important, you're not, so you pray for us. No, he doesn't think that way. I am certain that his prayers for them were more regular, more faithful, and he shares the type of things that he is asking God about on their behalf in verses 20 and 21. We are going to primarily feature verse 20 today and 21 next week, but let's read them together, shall we? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our message today is mending lives. Does God have the desire and ability to mend and restore our lives? You might say, well, I think I know the answer to that. And yet, do you think knowing that, the answer to that, especially if it was in the affirmative, would be a great encouragement and great inspiration to know that God has the desire and the ability to do that? What if he just had the desire to mend your life and mine, but no ability? Would that be helpful to know he wishes he could, but he can't? Well, how many other options do we have? Right? So it's pretty critical that we believe that he has the ability. What if we knew that he has the ability, but he didn't have the desire? Right? Apparently, there were lots of other people who wanted President Trump to pardon them, and he didn't. He had the ability, but not the desire, apparently. So I guess they'll have to wait for somebody else or face the music, as the case may be. Well, as we look at verse 20 and we work on that question, these two people, these two beings that are referred to in verse 20, do they have the desire, do they have the ability to mend and restore our lives? And so let's look at the first one that's mentioned there, the God of peace. You know, God is God the Father we're talking about here. God the Father is the source and giver of peace. Would you agree with that? He is the source and giver of peace. 7 times in the New Testament, this expression, God of peace, is mentioned. 7 times. Let's look at them real quickly, please. Romans chapter 15. Because I want to ask you some questions about that. Romans 15, 33. We'll just look at it in order. This is the first time in the Second Testament that this expression is given. Romans 15, 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Chapter 16 of Romans and verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We see that it's common for this sort of thing to be said as a letter is being concluded, right? We see, you know, the word amen coming in here. We see that it's coming near the end of this book, and twice it's written by Paul. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, another book written by Paul, chapter 14. Again, near the what of the book? Near the end of the book. Chapter 14 and verse 33. We are given some additional insight about God here. It says, God is not the author of confusion, no, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Where there is a lot of confusion going on anywhere in the world, in a church, in a community, in a home, that's not being accomplished by God. Peace is that which emanates from God the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, again, written by Paul towards the end of the book, for sure here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I love how we see the Trinity there in verse 14. You have Jesus Christ, you have the love of God the Father, you have the communion of the Holy Ghost. So we also see grace, love, and fellowship or communion being provided by different members of the Godhead, the Trinity there, working in harmony with one another to provide what we need. Therefore, we can do the things that verse 11 talks about. We can't do it apart from God, but we can do it with God. Again, the question is, we know we don't have the ability, God does, but do we have the desire to do verse 11? Okay, if we have the desire to do verse 11, then we can, as born-again believers, access the ability that God provides. Let's keep going. Philippians chapter 4, please. Closing chapter of that book written by Paul. Philippians 4 and verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It sounds like it's a condition there, but it's really not a condition. It's an encouragement. As you're doing these things, God, the God of peace is going to be with you and enabling you. 1 Thessalonians, please. Another book written by Paul. closing chapter of that book, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Giving you a moment to find that rascal. It's in there. It is. 1 Thessalonians 5. And the very God of peace, verse 23, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see how he keeps bringing it up alongside the same concepts that he brings it up, the writer of Hebrews brings it up in chapter 13. It's quite possible that who wrote Hebrews? Paul. It never specifically says who the writer is, but the more you read it and the more you read the other writings of Paul, it's easy to come to the conclusion that Paul likely did write it. Though you might be reluctant to say, I absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt. But so much of how he writes and where he puts things and what he puts together and the expressions at least remind us of the Apostle Paul. Now, this God of peace is never used in the First Testament. God of peace is never referred to that way in the entire First Testament. It's also, as you just saw, never used in the Gospels. So when did God the Father start being the God of peace? Trick question. So be careful. Always was. Smart aleck in the front row up here. Always was. Yes. Whatever God is, he has what? Always been and always will be. But why did it never get mentioned until after the Gospels and then so many times? Well, what happened? Holy Spirit was sent. What else? Something very necessary had to happen in order for Christ died. Christ came and Christ died. He became, by the giving of his life and the shedding of his blood, the atoning sacrifice necessary for God, who is the source and giver of peace, to be able to give it. Yes. Can I ask you please to turn to Romans chapter 5? And we'll see that link here. Romans 5, verse 1. The one who justifies any sinner is God the Father. And how is he able to justify any sinner, when that sinner responds by faith to what Jesus did? Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ making it possible for us to be forgiven and declared righteous and justified by his Father, there would be no peace with God, the God of peace, would there, between us and him. Chapter 10 and verse 15 of that same book. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace, being able to be shared and proclaimed because of the sacrifice of Christ. You remember that Jesus is our peace, right? He opens the door of our peace with God. Do you recall when the angel of the Lord on that quiet, lonely hillside in the outskirts of Bethlehem appeared to several shepherds and said for the very first time that the Savior had been sent and had been born, and glad tidings were to be given to the whole world. And that expression, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that was now going to be possible, available, right? Because of the God of peace, who is the source and giver of peace, was now able to make that possible through the giving of his Son to the world, to mankind, to lost sinners. Let's look one more place, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you and I, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What Christ did by the giving of his life, by the shedding of his blood, was what he and his Father had agreed upon before the foundation of the world. Right? Jesus didn't end up on the cross by accident because nobody liked it. No, Jesus ended up on the cross because that's what he was sent to do, to end up there as the atoning sacrifice of the sin of mankind, past, present, and future. The God of love and peace desired to pour that love and peace into our lives. And to to mend our lives and restore us into his image. But sin prevented that, didn't it? And separated us from him and all that comes from him. Peace being just one of many attributes. Jesus, the Lamb of God, bridged that great gulf and became not just a good shepherd, but the chief shepherd and the great shepherd in the process, which is how he's described here in our text today. God showed his desire to help us when he sent his Son, right? What more could he do to show, hey, I desire to help you down there. I'm going to send my Son in my name to do what you could never do yourself. Yes. When that angel of the Lord proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill toward men, do you recall any of the angels saying, oh, no thanks. So we already got peace on earth. We don't need any. Is that what they said? Now they were pretty excited, weren't they? And they went with haste into the city to see that which the angel had talked about. And then after the angel said that, you remember, joining him was a vast multitude of angels giving glory to God. Oh, but thankfully today, in 2021, we've got the UN. They are making sure we have and keep peace throughout the world, right? Very successfully accomplished that goal, haven't they? Maybe not. All the time we're being told about the possibility of a couple of countries getting together having a peace treaty of some kind, a peace accord, détente, you know, different names over the years. We even give out million-dollar prizes for works of peace called the what? Nobel Peace Prize. That has solved all of our need for peace, hasn't it? In recent days? No. Sadly not. And I'm not trying to be facetious there. I'm just trying to say it's absurd that mankind continues to think that he can create peace and lasting peace on earth without God. Can man even have peace with himself while being in direct defiance and disobedience of God? When he's your creator? No, it's not possible for you to even have peace within yourself without God. So how are you going to have peace with anyone else without God, let alone the whole world simultaneously? Can that happen, is my question today. No. How long did peace last in the paradise of Eden? When did it go away? As soon as man disobeyed the word and will of God, right? Just like that, instantly went away. What did Adam and Eve begin to feel that they had never felt before when they had disobeyed the word of God? Shame and fear and guilt, exactly. And that's never able to be taken away by anything man can do for himself, individually or collectively. How many families on earth were developed before peace at home fell apart? How many? How many did it take before you had a really disastrous, broken home situation? Very first family, right? The very first two kids fell out of peace with each other. Now, I realize one was the problem, not the other, but nonetheless, it didn't take long, did it? And if our world is just an accumulation of individuals and families, and we couldn't even get down the road even one step before that all fell apart, how do we imagine that we're going to bring peace to our world? What is peace anyway? That's a small word with a huge long definition when you think. What does peace mean to you? What does peace mean to someone else? Let me throw out some things that some people think it is. No war. No hunger. No hate. No crime. No catastrophes of fire, flood, earthquake, famine, etc., etc. No sickness. No disease. No death. No heartbreaks, no fear. Now, how many days have we enjoyed individually like that? How many days have we enjoyed, all 8 billion of us at the same time, like that? And then day after day after week after month after year. Hello? How many? We're supposed to be getting better and better, right? That's what they tell us. We're solving all our problems. If we can just, get this person in office and that country to do this and that and all of that, oh my goodness. Can't we see that we're spiraling downward consistently, not upward? What would constitute peace? Who can provide it? Peace can only be found in and from the God of peace. He is the source and giver of peace. Man is not either the source or giver of peace. He's only the recipient. And without God, no individual, no family, no nation, no world will ever have true peace. But, according to Hebrews 13:20, the God of peace does desire to be active in our life. And the great shepherd made it possible for that peace to flow from him to us, for us to be reconciled individually, personally, and for us to have that peace working in us and through us as we interact in all of our other relationships. Family, neighbor, church, community, employment, on and on. Now, Jesus is described in this verse 20 as being the great shepherd of the sheep. Of all the titles that the writer of Hebrews could have given to Jesus, why did he choose that one? I mean, we've come to be fond of it, but really, come on, is that the best he could come up with? Yes. You know why? Well, we're going to explore a few minutes here why this is such a great title to give to the person of Jesus Christ. When the great announcement was made to the world by the angel of the Lord in Luke chapter 2, who did we already say the first announcement was given to? Shepherds. Does that make sense? Why shepherds? They were kind of on the lowest rung of the social economic stratum of the day. Shepherds. That wasn't a whole lot different years and years ago. Let's look at Genesis 47. Please. I would like to suggest to you that all the patriarchs were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All shepherds. Some of the children of Jacob even said as much in Genesis 47. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their,'" what? "'Flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took some of his brothers, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.'" It goes back to Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. And we could look at several texts that identify for each of those characters how they had flocks and were in fact shepherds. Can we look in just a couple chapters ahead, Exodus chapter 3. You know, Moses is a type of Christ in Scripture. He was the deliverer, wasn't he? The human deliverer of the children of Israel from the place of worldliness and bondage and slavery called Egypt, delivered them out, leading them to the promised land, right? Certainly a type of Christ. And I notice that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And Moses," excuse me, let me get the right verse. "And yes, now Moses kept the" what? "Flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." When God chose a man and spoke to a man in such dramatic fashion there in Exodus 3 about being the chosen deliverer of his people from Egypt, he chose a what? A shepherd. That's referred to again in Isaiah 63. Let's look there, please. Isaiah 63. Verse 11. Ah, Isaiah 63:11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea, Red Sea, with the shepherd of his flock, Moses? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" We continue to see this sort of parallelism throughout Scripture. The most famous king that Israel ever had, the most successful, the one most often looked back to and compared to positively, if you had a good testimony, was King whom? King David. What was David doing when God anointed him through the prophet Samuel to be the next king? What was he doing? He was watching the sheep, wasn't he? He had to be called out from the flocks to see Samuel. And he was anointed. David went on to write his most famous, most well-known psalm that speaks of the same sort of thing. What is David's most famous, well-known psalm? Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." Yes. Who best knew what a shepherd was like than another shepherd, right? As David had been. Do you remember his longest psalm? What is David's longest psalm? And let's turn there, please. What is that one? What is that one? It's so long. It's like, yeah, Psalm 119. That's his longest psalm. And let's see how the very last verse of that psalm reads. Psalm 119:176. Aren't you glad you didn't have to memorize that for VBS, that chapter? That would have been hard, wouldn't it? Psalm 119:176 says, David writes, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Did he know something about sheep? Did he know something about lost sheep? I think so. "Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." He's asking God, "I've gone astray. I'm like a lost sheep. Come and find me. Come and mend my life. Come and restore me to yourself." We remember in Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus prophetically, Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray," right? "And we've led others to follow our bad example, and we've all gone astray together. And God hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." It's a unique verse. It starts with the word "all," ends with the word "all." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 that when he saw the people there gathering together, he had compassion on them because from his vantage point, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9 verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now his reaction could have been one of annoyance, right? If you've ever tried to raise animals, they can be downright annoying. Would you agree, Brother Gary? Brother Jim? Frustrating, annoying. And you might just say, "That's it. I've had it with these. I'm selling you all tomorrow. I'm calling whoever, and they're going to come haul you away. I've had it." But Jesus had compassion on us. As a shepherd, a real shepherd, a true shepherd, a good shepherd, has on his sheep, right? Hirelings might not. Paid laborers might not, but real shepherds have compassion on their sheep. Let's look at John chapter 10. There's many, many other texts in the New Testament we could look at. Probably the most plentiful exposure of this concept is in John 10. Jesus, in this chapter, describes himself as being the door of the sheepfold. Also describes himself as being the good shepherd. And I encourage you to read through this and see how the good shepherd provides safety and security and provision and direction to his sheep. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now in Hebrews 13, 20, he's not called the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd. How does a good shepherd become a great shepherd? Well, how does one become a good shepherd? Here he says, the good shepherd does what? He giveth his life for the sheep. Even if that means laying down his life, that's what a good shepherd is prepared to do. Is that what Jesus did, in fact, for us? Yes. But not only was he a good shepherd in laying down his life, but he became the great shepherd when he was raised from the dead. Let's look at verse 16. It says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This was the covenant between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world was made. And in sending his Son, this was the agreement. Go, Son, and do this for the sheep. They need a shepherd, a good shepherd. And you'll be a good shepherd when you lay down your life for them. And you'll be a great shepherd when I raise you again. Was that done? Yes, it was. The God of peace, because of and through the great shepherd of the sheep, is able to mend and restore our lives into the image of himself and the image of his Son, which we originally created. So we can see now that God has the desire and the ability to mend lives, restore lives, and inject his peace where no peace could be found. Right? Praise the Lord. Next week, we'll see how that all transpires on an ongoing basis in the life of believers. At salvation, we make our peace with God, but that's not where it stops. Right? There is an ongoing development where God and his Son and his Holy Spirit are involved in our life to develop that perfection that it talks about in that verse. And we'll explain what that word means, where it's used elsewhere in Scripture, and see how, in fact, that will become a reality in each and every one of our lives more rapidly as we cooperate than it does when we become stubborn. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, We're so thankful this morning. We're so encouraged. By reviewing the facts of your word, from beginning to end, you show us the reason why you called shepherds to be the leaders of this faith you introduced to the world and you revealed in the scriptures. Because, Lord, that's the animal we're most like in every way, sheep. And furthermore, we were lost sheep, searching for things that we didn't know and having no ability to find them. We were so vulnerable and weak. And Father, you so desired to love on us and send your peace, but sin prevented that and that had to be dealt with. So out of love and mercy, you and your Son agreed that he would become the Lamb of God. And as he was the Lamb of God, he became the great shepherd of the sheep. And we, many of us in this room this morning, are already recipients of the peace of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. We've been made new creations in Christ. I pray for any others in our midst that aren't certain that that has taken place yet in their life, that you would trouble them to be concerned enough about it to ask, to find out what needs to yet be done in their life, that they might have the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the confidence that they've been born again into the family of God and are destined to heaven. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.